The reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's a time of welcomes, and I want to say welcome to you and add mine to Glenn's if you've arrived new in this city or in Oxford. Not an easy time to arrive, and certainly we want to do all we can to make it as possible for you to get to know one another. It's one of the joys of being in Oxford, to meet others. We want you to know each other. Above all, our passion at St. Deb's is to help you know God. And we take it many of you are here because you already, through the Lord Jesus Christ, would say you do know God, and we want to help you in your faith, encourage you. Others of you perhaps looking in, as it were, as an outsider of the Christian faith and wondering what it's all about. And again, it's our passion to help you to know God. And our chief means to do it is to turn to this book. It's an old book written centuries ago, and yet we believe it's God's living word to us today. I'm going to begin with a prayer. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for speaking to us that we might know you. So by your Holy Spirit, help us to listen and to receive what you say to us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. In December 1916, the young J.R.R. Tolkien had just left his studies here at Oxford University. He was at Exeter College. And like a whole generation of young men, he ended up on the Western Front. And he received this letter from one of his dearest friends. It went like this. My dear John Ronald, my chief consolation is that if I'm scuppered tonight, there will still be left one of our band of friends to voice what I dreamed and what we all agreed upon. May God bless you, my dear John Ronald. And may you say things I have tried to say long after I am not there to say them, if such be my lot. Yours ever, Geoffrey B. Smith. By the time Tolkien received the letter, Geoffrey Smith had been killed in the Battle of the Somme. And I need hardly say that Tolkien treasured that letter for the rest of his life and sought to heed its instruction. And I take it that Timothy, the young man who received this letter from the Apostle Paul, would have received it in the same way. The Apostle Paul, by now, right at the end of his life, it seems, he tells us that he's writing from prison. Execution for his Christian faith is imminent. And he writes these final words to his much-loved younger disciple. It's a time of great crisis in the Christian movement. The early decades had seen really remarkable growth after Jesus ascended, as Christians believe, and sent his disciples into the world to tell them about Jesus. And Paul, of course, was especially chosen to be the apostle, the messenger to the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And despite many, many setbacks and opposition, there was a remarkable growth of the Christian message around the known world. And yet by the time Paul writes these words in jail in Rome, there seems to be a massive contraction. There's huge opposition, Paul about to be killed for his faith. And in this letter, he makes it clear that many who'd first followed him, in fact, those who'd been in his inner band, as Timothy was, were deserting him. It became a very costly thing indeed to identify with Paul and his message. It was decision time for Timothy. Would he join the large numbers of others who distanced themselves from Paul and his uncompromising Christian message? Decision time. It's a very personal letter. Dying words to a younger man. And yet, as you read through this letter, there are clues that make it clear that it wasn't just written to one man. The church was meant to overhear. It was decision time for all the people of God. And down the ages, the same message echoes. I reckon it's decision time. Decision time for our culture. After centuries of remarkable Christian expansion, so that the Western world has been called Christendom, deeply shaped by the Christian gospel. Just look around this city and you'll see the churches everywhere. Our civilization based on Christian foundations, and yet now, increasingly, the Christian message regarded as rather embarrassing, doesn't quite fit the modern world. In fact, at times considered rather offensive, if not extremely offensive. It's decision time for our culture. What are we going to do with this inheritance on which our culture has been built? And I reckon decision time for each one of us. And for some especially so. You've just arrived in this city. You could reinvent yourself. No one need know. Are you going to build your life on this message, even when it's costly? The essence of these opening words of the letter is essentially one message: keep the fire burning. And that's where we're going to begin with our first point. Keep the fire burning. It's what Paul is saying in verse 6. It's the essential instruction of the letter. In fact, literally he says, fan into flame the gift of God. Maybe you went on a scout camp or some kind of equivalent when you were a bit younger. And the first thing you were told to do is to light a fire. You weren't given a match or anything. It wasn't going to be that straightforward. You had to rub flints together or get a magnifying glass out. And that moment of great excitement when the flame came, the kindling caught light, that's just the beginning of the job. You've got to make sure it's nurtured, that fire, and keeps blazing all through the night, constantly getting fuel blowing on it. And this is the image that Paul is using: fan into flame the gift of God. Verse 6, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It seems, and there's some debate about this, but it seems that this is a reference to Timothy's commissioning as the leader of the church in Ephesus, a kind of ordination, if you like. And Paul and the other leaders had gathered around and had laid their hands on Timothy, commissioning him for the job. We do it often at St. Ebbs as we set apart people for Christian ministry in this place. And we're not only saying that God has set them apart for this particular role, we're praying that the Holy Spirit would equip them to do it. And Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, God has given you this job. And more than that, God has given you the resources to do it. And so get on and do it. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't just sit back. Fan into flame the gift of God. Don't hang back. Give yourself to it fully. That's the gist of the message. And there's an obvious, very close application to any of us in some kind of Christian ministry. People like me, set apart for the Christian gospel. I began many years ago with huge excitement. And as often said, I had two surprises. The first surprise, it was even better than I imagined. I was being paid to tell people about Jesus. It was amazing. The other surprise, it was much harder than I imagined. And there have been times in the 30 years when I've kind of longed just to go into the mountainside and run away from the front line. It's just too costly, constant conflict, it feels like at times. And the challenge comes to me, fan into flame the gift of God. Don't run away. God's given you the job. He's given you the resources to do it. Stick there on the front line. But application for many too. Perhaps you're a leader of a small group in church or a Christian union at school. And there's an exposure in being on the front line in that kind of way, an official Christian, as it were. Tempting sometimes just to hope someone else will take on that responsibility. And Paul is saying, no, come on, keep the fire burning. But there's an application to all of us if we belong to Jesus. if, as it were, the fire of God has come into our hearts. Blaise Pascal was one of the most brilliant men of the 17th century. Brilliant philosopher, physicist, one of these guys who had it all, knew everything, an inventor as well, philosopher. And then in his early 30s, he had a profound encounter with God, a conversion experience. And straight after it happened, he wrote these words down in a note. It began with one word, fire. And then he continued, certitude, feeling, joy, peace, joy, 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 tears of joy. He was determined that he wouldn't forget what had happened. So he ended the note with these words, I will not forget your word. He kept that note close by him for the rest of his life. He sewed it into his coat. So determined he was to keep living for the God whose fire was in his heart. Well, it may be you're here and you're not a Christian. And those words fire and joy are rather strange words to use to describe the Christian faith. And I think there are many outside of this building who would not associate fire and joy with Christianity. I certainly didn't when I was younger. As a teenager, for me, Christianity was dull, dry, dead. And then someone encouraged me to read the Bible. And I can only describe what happened to me in the words attributed to the two who were traveling on a road to Emmaus with the risen Lord Jesus. They didn't know it was him. And he opened the scriptures. And then once they recognized who it was, they recalled and said, didn't our hearts burn within us when he opened the scriptures? My heart burned within me as I read of this amazing man. What do you make of him, by the way, if you're not a convinced follower of Christ? What do you make of him? Because that's where you need to start. It's what we're trying to do in Christianity Explored, to think about him in one of the New Testament accounts, Mark's Gospel. Do join up, invite your friends. Read it for yourself. What do you make of him? And I just couldn't explain them away. I was convinced he was the divine Son of God who offered me relationship with him and with God through him. And there was a fire in my heart. I don't know when that happened to you. Maybe you could recall one particular moment, a kind of Blaise Pascal dramatic moment. It doesn't happen for many like that. Or maybe over a period of time. For me, I couldn't put a date on it, but I could tell you before that period, God was very distant. And after a few weeks, I knew God. For many of you, I guess, you couldn't put a date on it. Perhaps you've had the huge privilege of being raised in a Christian home. You don't know when you first believed these things. You've always known them. Well, that's a wonderful privilege. It doesn't matter if you know the date, but you know God's fire in your heart. And Paul's message to Timothy is his message to us. Keep the fire burning. And all that goes in these seven verses, that's verse 6, but everything around them strengthens and undergirds that appeal. So appeal number one, keep the fire burning, strengthened by the first five verses. Point two, remember what you've received. Notice verse 6, the appeal begins, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. For what reason? Well, in the light of all that I've told you before, verses 1 to 5, and in particular, verse 5, where Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. Timothy, I know you're the real thing. I know you believe these things. I know God's fire is in your heart, so keep the fire burning. A sincere faith, and what a faith it is. What an amazing gospel. Paul begins his letter in a rather formal kind of way. It's one of the many clues that indicate this is a letter not just for one man, but others are meant to eavesdrop. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. If you're not a convinced believer, what do you make of the Christian faith? I mean, you've got to take it on its own terms and investigate it that way. You might not agree with it. But what it's claiming, the Christian faith, is this is not just one human guess amongst many as to what God might possibly be like. Paul, who was a humble man, by the way, in the previous letter he wrote to Timothy, said, "I'm the chief of sinners," speaks with a self-conscious authority. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's saying, "I'm not just passing on my own words. I've received them from Christ, and I am his official apostle, his messenger. And this is by the will of God. This is a message from God. It's quite a claim. There's the source of this faith. God himself, that's the claim anyway. And the subject, end of that verse, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus." It's a lovely little summary of the Christian message, the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. A close friend of mine, Edward Nelson, died in a climbing accident just a few weeks ago in the Alps this summer. I can still remember Edward sitting here. It would have been 25 years ago when he came up to Exeter College like Tolkien. Laura, his widow, was also a student here, and both of them stayed and were apprentices afterwards. And Laura spoke amazingly, bravely. She spoke in the French memorial service. They lived and worked for Christ in France. And in that just brief address, she spoke of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And she very movingly described how, as Edward was dying after the accident, he died 24 hours later, but they knew he was going to die. And there they were in the ICU, and one of the children said to Laura, "It feels like Dad prepared us for this, as if he were ready." And Laura said, "Yes, he was ready. He was ready from the age of 15, when as a young boy, he heard the Christian message about a God of amazing love who made the world, about how human beings, instead of choosing the God who is love and life, turned away from him and try and live as if we're God. And that's effectively choosing death, because true life is found in relationship with the living God. And there's a penalty for doing it, separation from him. But the God who's been spurned is the God of amazing grace. And he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the death, the separation from his heavenly Father that we deserve, so that all who trust in him can be forgiven and receive life in relationship with God. And Edward believed that. And it was obvious. I still remember meeting him. There was a light in his eyes, a fire in his heart. And he enjoyed the life of knowing God through Jesus Christ. And he looked forward in the midst of all the enthusiasm he had for life now, and yet also the challenges and frustrations of life still with God distant, because we're not physically with him. He looked forward to the moment when he'd be with him physically, and that's where he is now. The promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian, can I ask you, do you have a philosophy of life that can cope with your death? Edward did. And Paul is reminding Timothy. Timothy, as you make your decision about whether you're going to stick with this, don't forget this message. A message that came from God, a message that's all about life, a message I brought you, yes, I. And he reminds Timothy of his love for him, how he constantly remembered him in prayer, of his mother and his grandmother who shared this amazing message. And I wonder, you who are Christians, do you remember a beloved older friend who prayed for you, mentored you? Or perhaps in the family, there was a mother, a father, grandparents who shared the faith with you. Well, that's undergirding the appeal, is it not? Yes, you could reinvent yourself this term, this year. You could just pull back from the front line. You could let the fire begin to flicker and even go out. But if you did, you'd be forgetting just how amazing this message is and what a privilege it was to receive it from these wonderful people. One friend of mine was going through an extremely difficult time in his life. And he was actually training to be a vicar, but he contemplated giving up the training, giving up the Christian faith, and I was very worried for him. I prayed for him, and then I got a letter. It was a wonderful letter. He said, I've been reading the Bible, and I've got to that bit in the Gospels where many people were turning aside from Jesus, and Jesus turned to his disciples and said, are you going to leave as well? And they replied, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. To whom shall we go? And my friend said, I realized I'd be mad to leave him, because this is a message of life. Keep the fire burning. And Paul undergirds that with verses 1 to 5. Remember what you've received. But you might still be wondering. It's a decision we have to make every day of our life. Am I going to keep the fire burning today? And as we face the next day's challenges, or the next week's challenges, or the next month's challenges, we might think, I just can't do this. And it may be that there's a particular challenge for you, that if you live faithfully for Christ, it will mean saying no to that. It'll mean saying yes to this. And you know that's very, very hard. How can I do it? Keep the fire burning. Remember what you've received. But then also, verse 7, look to God for strength. You see, this appeal, keep the fire burning, is surrounded by reasons. For this reason, remember what you've received. And verse 7, for, don't forget the source of your strength. For, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power and love and self-discipline. You feeling weak? I feel weak. I mean, really feel weak. I'm not just saying that as a preacher, because preachers are meant to say I'm weak. I feel very weak. And there are times when I think, I'm not sure I can keep doing this. And at those moments, verse 7 is what I need to hear. Listen, you timid person. And we're all not, Timothy wasn't particularly timid, I take it. It's just mighty tough. If he stands up for Christ, he could end up being imprisoned and murdered like his mentor was. And he's wondering, how can I do it? And Paul says, listen, it's not about you. You are very weak. But if you turn to Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. The Spirit of power and love and self-control. A friend of mine came to faith in Christ at university. 10 days later, there was a JCR, student union meeting, in his college. And it was quite a contentious motion that was up there. And all the Christian Union were going to vote a particular way. And he knew it was the right way to vote. And he knew that he needed to be there and to stand with them now that he was a Christian. But he was terrified of doing it, because it would make it very clear to everyone that's where he stood. And he was embarrassed about that possibility. So he made sure he went as late to the meeting as he could. And he sat in the corner, on the back row, and he thought, I'll get away with it. No one will see when I put my hand up in the vote. But then, to his horror, after the meeting had begun, all his rugby club friends came in even later and stood behind the back row. And if his hand went up, they'd see exactly what was going on. It came for the moment of the vote. And it took all the power of God to get his hand in the air. And it may be for you, it's just letting it be known in your class at school, in the new group you've arrived to study with, in your workplace, even in your family, that you follow Christ, that this matters for you. You don't have to get up and make a public announcement. It could just be doing something like asking people what they did over the weekend, and if they're polite, they'll ask you. And then not keeping quiet, but actually saying, oh, I went to church. It might take the power of God for you to say those words. Or in a discussion, and someone's rubbishing the Christian take on something, to say, actually, I believe that. The Spirit of power and love, how we need love. Naturally, our lives are turned in on ourselves. I need the power of God to help me love, to love other Christians, to identify with them, and to be seen, to connect with them when they're not the cool kids at school or in college or in the workplace. I need self-control. It really means sober-mindedness. It's the characteristic of being the same in whatever circumstances, because I'm so gripped by the truth of the gospel that I'm the same person at home and at university, at church and on the sports field, or on the party, in the pub. Keep the fire burning. Tolkien never forgot that letter. It came to him from a dying friend. I'm quite sure Timothy didn't forget this letter. And it comes to us now, and we've got decisions to make, not just as a culture, as a church, but individually. How are we going to live this week, this term? For those on the outside, this is worth looking into. Come to Christianity Explored, the promise of life. If that's true, it's worth discovering. And for those on the inside, we've discovered these things. Remember what you've learned. Look to God for strength. And with his help, keep the fire burning. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we can know you. And for the fact that by your Holy Spirit, his fire is, as it were, in our hearts. And we're so sorry for times when we quench that flame. And we ask, please, with your help, we would let it burn for your glory. Amen.